This morning, we turn again to Nehemiah. But as we do so, I felt like it was important that we take a moment to recall where we are on this journey and how we began this journey on the road to renewal. Our first step was like many first we ever take. It begins a long, difficult journey. There was some reluctance, there was some discomfort, as the scripture made it clear that we, as the people of God, as a body, needed to fess up. But we needed to come clean, if you will, on where we've been, what part we've played, and at times not played in fulfilling God's will in the life and through the life of our church and in the life of our community. How we've shied away from sharing the good news with those who most need to hear it. Then we took a very important second step, that it was to repent, to ask the Holy Spirit to help us and to give us clarity in mind and to give us strength of character so that our behavior might be more aligned with fulfillment of the Lord's mission. And last week we began to the third step as we began to think about and look at prayer and the huge importance that prayer plays in the road to renewal for a congregation. Because if we're going to be a congregation that's truly walking in the will of God, we have to be in fellowship with God. We have to be connected with God. And of course, the main primary element in that is prayer. Because it's through prayer that we fulfill that admonition found in 2 Chronicles to seek His face, to seek Him with a great desire, a passion to know Him, and to ask then for discernment and for guidance and for power as we seek to do His will. Nehemiah teaches us on the road to renewal that prayer needs to be constant. I shared with you as we just kind of quickly walk through Nehemiah, the different times that he turned and prayed to God in the instant. It showed how habitual it was in his life and needs to be in our life. Time and again, he prayed at every turn. You know, decades ago, there was a group of college students who were on tour in England as they were reviewing and researching and being inspired by the different places where they had been studying the great revivals that had taken place. And on one of their tour stops, they went to the modest home of John Wesley, the guy who started, was a key instrument of God, and he was a part of God starting the great revival of England in the 18th century. And as they toured through the house, they came last to his bedroom. And it became quickly noticed by some that there beside his single bed were indentions in the rug and actually in the wood below it. It was obvious that that was where he knelt to pray. Just think how many hours he must have spent there to create indentions. Well, those indentions actually revealed the source of the driving force of the revival. It was God. And it was Wesley and others who spent hours and hours in prayer seeking Him. Well, that was the end of the tour of the house. And the group made their way back to the bus they got on board, and that's when the professor who was leading this tour and this study noticed that one of his students was missing. And so he walked back in to the house, and he made his way back around to the bedroom where he saw one of his students kneeling on the very place of those indentions beside Wesley's bed. And there he was praying, "Lord, Lord, would you do it again? Would you do it again with me?" And the teacher reached down and after a few moments, he tapped the student on his shoulder, telling him it was time to go. It was so hard. You could see it. He could see it in the student. He did not want to leave that place, but he did arise. And Billy Graham went back to the bus. He had learned in that moment how essential prayer is. Not only one's personal devotion and relationship with God, but if one is to know God's power, if God is to work through us and bring about renewal and revival, prayer is the umbilical cord that nourishes and guides us on this road to renewal. And here in Nehemiah 4, we find that opposition has arisen, and it's promising to be violent. I mean, Nehemiah says you need to be ready to protect your homes, your wives, your children. And so Nehemiah then posted some around the base of the walls with swords and spears and bows, ready for the fight. And while they were there ready with their swords and spears and bows, there was another portion of those who, with trowel in hand, were going to be working on the wall, repairing the walls and the gates. Now, there wasn't a actual physical engagement, was there? It appears that Sanballat and Tobiah were just, well, they were practicing psychological warfare. They thought a bluff would be good enough to make these Jews fold up and maybe go back to Babylon. But that didn't happen. To this, we shouldn't be surprised, the fact that there was opposition, that there was conflict. If not at a physical level, there was certainly one in a psychological level, at an emotional level. And isn't it true that as we look out through Scripture as a whole, as we look across its breadth, we see there that, wow, when the kingdom of God and His purposes are beginning to move forward, what happens? The enemy of our souls retaliates. He has staked out this world a long time ago. He thought that he had won it. C.S. Lewis has said that, wrote that this ongoing battle is one where Satan sends blows forward, and then God's kingdom and his realm and his angels and those who work with him respond and take back some of the field for God. And does Satan then run? No, he turns and he tries to land some more blows. And though like Sambalot and Tobiah, his blows, this conflict may not manifest itself in a physical way, it is nevertheless ever real. It is very real. I read this and was thinking and praying about this, and I had to, for the last several weeks, the 10th chapter of Daniel has come to mind several times, almost on a daily basis. And it's like God's been trying to tell me something. Well, I'm listening. You know, when you get hit by two before enough, you begin to pay attention to what's hitting you. And so, let me just recount that story. You know, Daniel had received word that the king was getting ready to do some stuff that was bad to the people of God. And he was mourning that fact. And so he went to pray, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he continued to pray. For 21 days, Daniel prayed. He just did, in that period of time, he did not sense a breakthrough in his prayer. You know that feeling, right? Where your prayers seem to be bouncing off the ceiling back at you. And after 21 days then, there's this, he's there beside the river. And this angel appears. And he tells Daniel that he has been detained for 21 days. That the king of Persia, now he's not talking about the physical king, but rather the principality, the spiritual principality that held dominion over Persia. That the king of Persia had detained him. And he wasn't able to get through. He struggled, and finally he called for help, and God sent Michael, who is a chief angelic prince, who then came and he subdued the king of Persia, and this angel was able to get through to deliver his message. Now, friends, some take that to be allegorical or figurative. Me, not so much. I take seriously evil, because it's present in the world. And doesn't Paul teach us this? Isn't that what he's saying? And as he speaks to the church in Ephesians 6, he says in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." He took it seriously. In another translation, the word authority there is translated as principality. I used that word earlier. Someone that governs an area. It's that territorial aspect of the conflict that a congregation in Korea ran head on into a few years ago. They had been sending people from Korea, South Korea, to Japan to reach people for Christ, to evangelize them. And didn't seem to matter what kind of strategies they used, how what approach they used. They were not being successful. There was no breakthrough. It just seemed like the gospel and any manifestation, any expression of his love just fell back off them like so much water off a duck's back. But then, as the pastor prayed one day, he thought God was telling him to do something different. Very different. And so they arranged it where those Japanese who had built some relationship with them, and they at least seemed more open to the relationship with the Korean Christians, and they had a level of trust. Those they gathered and they loaded them on a plane and flew them back to Korea. Apparently, there wasn't much squabble about how they were spending their mission money. They were willing to do that to reach somebody for Christ. But they got them back to Korea, and suddenly, as if they had been taken out from under a cloud, the light of Christ penetrated their hearts, and they were transformed. And the pastor had, as he observed this and witnessed this, he said it seemed like that they had already, those Koreans had already prayed an opening into the spiritual environment of Korea. A place where the demonic had less power, less authority, less influence. And the gospel was able to penetrate the hearts of those Japanese. That's the very thing that Daniel's talking about here. Persistent prayer, ongoing prayer, opened the way for God's will to be revealed, for God's power and his authority to be exercised in the natural. Now, we might still be a bit reserved about this and think, well, we're not sure, but let's just take a look at Jesus. Jesus was no less as bold than Paul in teaching the disciples about the spiritual battle that we all are a part of. Jesus told his disciples returning from their preaching mission that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I don't think Jesus was being allegorical or figurative. I think he saw that the strong man that Jesus sometimes had referred to in his teaching, the evil strong man, had lost some authority, some influence, and he was falling from his place of authority. And just as we prayed earlier, we pray that hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We pray, O Lord, come, Lord. Come, bring your power in. Break through. Come into our midst. I don't think Jesus was being poetic. He's being very real. What he's talking about is very real. He was telling the disciples that you have to pray for God's kingdom to come, for his reign and power to come and be able to be exercised in our lives and those lives around us and in the government around us. I had not really thought about it to now. Not in this way until this very moment. Almost 30 years ago, I was at a congregation where my family and I were being attacked. by members in the school system, by people in our church, and just some folk in the community. It was a place that, although the temperatures in the summer regularly reached 110 or more, I always felt like there was a cloud hanging over it. Like the sun did not shine quite as bright there. And it seemed kind of like what this Korean pastor said, the message could not get through. I take it to be very real, this struggle. And I see that if Jesus telling us that if we follow his lead on this journey to renewal, and we follow the path that he plots for us on this journey, that it will be in the midst of this journey that we will experience and know conflict of the spiritual kind. You know, isn't it true? I mean, you've experienced this when you're trying to establish a new holy habit, whether it's to pray, to maybe once again return to worship or something like that, what suddenly happens? Interruptions. Disturbances. Sometimes it doesn't take much to get us off our game. Sometimes we take one on the chin. Sometimes something happens and so we question God when in reality we need to look at the source from which that attack came or that difficulty may have been born. What Jesus is teaching us when he tells us to pray, thy kingdom come, what Paul was saying in Ephesians 6, about the weapons you use in this conflict. We often go to the sword as the chief offensive weapon that we have in that spirit, in that armor of God. But friends, what does he mention three times in that passage? Prayer. Prayer is our chief weapon. And by prayer, I mean that we are articulating what's on our hearts to God, and we're being attentive to what God is saying to us. You know, there in Ephesians 6, Paul used a very interesting word, excuse me. In verse 12, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That word struggle, it's a pretty good translation, but to be more literal, explicit and realistic, that word is translated wrestle. I mean, when you're wrestling with someone, it's close hand-to-hand combat. And that's true about the effect that prayer has as we seek to reach those around us for Christ and with Christ. We're entering into hand-to-hand combat. We're assaulting the dark forces of this world, and we should not be surprised that they, in turn, retaliate. Now, as we think about these things, as we pay attention to what God's Word is revealing to us this morning, you know, there's a matter of this, and that is that the reading of God's Word without application of His Word is spiritual abortion. God is seeking to birth something in you, and if you don't receive it and don't respond to it, if you don't apply it, it's like a spiritual abortion. And so it's necessary to discern how the Spirit of God would lead us to apply what he's showing us this morning. I mean, first, I think as Jesus' disciples, we experience opposition, both natural and spiritual. That is true. Second, we see that Daniel shows us that there are spiritual forces that have dominion over different regions, different principalities, different authorities. You know, we think, well, that's all very foreign, but I don't know about that. As we sit here in Farmington, New Mexico, what do you think is so dominant in our community? Substance abuse? How about domestic abuse? Poverty? And some of that poverty is driven by generations of hopelessness. That's just to name a few. I mean, a message of hope, a message of deliverance is completely foreign to a vast number in our community. The third thing I see in this teaching this morning is that Daniel teaches us that there is an essential need, an urgent need for persistent prayer, that it must, you must pound away at the gates of hell. And to that I would quickly add Paul's instruction in Ephesians, where he said three times, pray for me, pray for the message, pray for the people that I'm ministering to here in this Roman prison. Pray, 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 pray. And fourth, Jesus teaches us to ask for the kingdom of God to break in. I think that's intriguing to me. Why is it that we have to ask? Because we have to desire it. And if it's something you desire, you will ask for it. As a matter of fact, you go back to what Jesus said, what he said about prayer, you know, where he says, keep on asking, keep on knocking. Do it repeatedly. Don't give up until there is this breakthrough, until the answer comes. Keep on working in prayer until God's purposes are fulfilled, both in your life and those around you and in your community. Therefore, like Paul's writing, here's the action step. Therefore. Therefore. I want to invite you to join with me in praying with these things in mind. A battle cry. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. And ask for God's reign to break into our lives and our city. Secondly, I want us to pray for our neighbors who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, and we know that that's almost half in our city, in our area within a 10-minute drive, almost half. Third, I want us to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the spirits that exercise their dominion. There probably is a spirit of hopelessness, one who just likes to drive the nail of despair into people's hearts. To pound away at them so they cannot see the hope that they could have in Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you how to pray against them. We're going to be looking at the essential role of prayer a little more in the coming days, and I'll be sharing that with you. The truth of the matter is, friends, that there's no neutral. There's no safe ground. It's very black and white with a stark description. I mean, Jesus and John and his writings and Paul, they all talk about light and darkness. And you're either walking in the light or you're not. And in this great conflict, when we choose Christ, we have chosen sides. We have chosen to be a part of the very army of God. It is a great war, and we have chosen to fight on Jesus' side. And so let's fight in the manner that God calls us to pray, and to pray for his kingdom to come. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, whose spirit lives within us, who calls us forward, Lord, I pray that we will respond to your invitation, to your command, to go forth, Lord, into battle. Lord, I pray that you'll help us in this great conflict. Help us to be faithful and obedient. Help us to seek your face and to seek your ways, that your kingdom may truly come in this church, in this town, in this larger community and area. Lord, there's a place in this nation that needs hope. It would be the Four Corners region. Lord, come. Come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.